My text this morning is in the book of Acts, the third chapter. We've talked about David. He stepped into the great need of the army of Israel. He faced the giant who was bringing fear and despair. He realized that God had chosen and prepared him for that incredible day where he would meet the giant. He allowed God to bring forth a miracle through him. Moses, the reluctant miracle worker, well prepared, 80 years worth. That's a lot of preparation, isn't it? 80 years to get you ready to do what God wants you to do. He was called by God to be a miracle to the people of Israel, but he was reluctant. The question was, what if? What if, God? What if? What if? What if? What if? I'm pleased to tell you this morning he was able to overcome the what if. And God worked a miracle for the nation through Moses. Don't you know when he was standing there by the Red Sea and that water was rolled back and those people were walking across dry ground? He had to have said, wow, I'm sure glad I didn't miss this moment. Come on, he was human. You know? Or when they were grumbling and they needed water, and the Spirit of the Lord told him to go over and strike the rock, and he struck a rock. I mean, you could go out and hit rocks all day and not get water. But when the Lord tells you to go strike the rock, you see, the first thing that Moses needed to get beyond was himself, so that God could do the miraculous through him. The first and maybe the greatest miracle was him getting over his own reluctance and all the what if questions to go and be what God had ordained him to be. Once he did that, then it was just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, the fact that Pharaoh let him go was a miracle in itself. And then the way God provisioned the people of Israel was incredible. Oh, and then the fact that he got to meet with God on the mountain. And the glory of the Lord passed by him. Oh my goodness. Listen to me. When God says, go, go. It may seem impossible. It may seem, I don't have, God, what if? All those things. But just know this, that when he sends you, he will resource you. And you will experience things in your life that you never, ever imagined possible. Now you say, well, you know, that was David and that was Moses. I'm just little old me. You don't know my God. He uses ordinary people. And as a matter of fact, Paul says he uses the weak things to astound the mighty. I realize that every single week. He uses the weak things. Praise his holy name. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you have a design on our lives, every single one of us in this room. You have a plan. A miraculous plan where we can be used of you and see powerful, glorious things take place that we could never see if we didn't say yes to you. I pray this morning that every single person in this room would realize the blessing of letting you make them a miracle. Holy Spirit, help us this morning as we study the Word for a couple of moments. May there be seeds planted in us that would grow and produce fruits of righteousness forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I ask whoever is running the sound up there, if you would give me just a little bit of my voice here in this monitor, it would help me. I feel like it's kind of fallen like right there. I want to say to you that age is not an obstacle. God used old Mo at 80. Last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday or maybe a week ago, I don't know, I don't have a date on this, there was an article in the newspaper about a little man by the name of Will Handlin. He stands only 4 foot 6 inches tall, tips the scale at 64 pounds. I wonder if they put everybody's weight in the paper. But he has a huge heart. Over the past 3 years at Summit Elementary fourth grade, Summit Elementary fourth grader has collected nearly 900 items from friends and neighbors and given them to the New Hope Family Shelter. He and his mother load them into the family van each fall and deliver them to the shelter. His father is a hotel general manager. I do it because those families are less fortunate than us and need stuff that most of us already have. When we take the stuff to the shelter, the people always thank me and I get hugs. He was 5 years old when he noticed a group of homeless people standing on a downtown sidewalk. He said, I thought they were just waiting for a bus that would take them home. When his mother told him they were homeless, he didn't believe her. Everyone has a home, he insisted. Will peppered his mother with questions, and she explained that many factors, such as divorce or loss of job, can cause folks to become homeless. When Will's first grade teacher asked the students to write a few sentences about what they wanted to be when they grew up and come to school dressed as a member of that vocation, Will arrived at school donning a chef's hat and apron, carrying a large spoon and a wooden bowl. I have a dream to be a cook, he wrote as a first grader with the youngster's typical creative spelling. He said, I'm building a new restaurant called Feed the Homeless. Wealthy people have to pay $5 to eat. He explained to his teacher that his restaurant would feed homeless people at no charge. The next year, Will told his mother he'd like to solicit items from friends and neighbors and give them to homeless families. So he suggested that the donations go to the New Hope Family Shelter, and he agreed. He dropped off flyers asking for donations at the homes of friends and neighbors, and he put up a donation box at the prosecutor's office where his mother works. The first year, he collected and delivered 200 items, cleaning projects, toiletries, canned foods, toys, clothing, shoes, coats, gloves, laundry detergent, dishwashing soap, tissues, coffee mugs, and etc. The following year, the number of items climbed to 275, and this year, he delivered more than 400 items. Some people see a problem and think to themselves, something must be done, and walk away. Elaine Gwynn, executive director of New Hope Family Shelter, but Will thought, I have to do something, and went to work to bring about change. Will is a tremendous role model for others, young and old. He's an amazing kid who has a generous heart. What does it take to be a miracle? I tell you, we're missing blessings. I said, we're missing blessings. It's so easy just to get focused on your own stuff. Your own need, your own circumstance. Oh, but Pastor, I'm going through. Yeah, I know. And we're praying for you as you go through and reaching out to help all we can and holding on to you when you're getting weak. But even in your weakness, even in your struggle, even in your difficulty, there's a place for you to be a miracle in somebody else's life. God has ordained it. I said, God has ordained it. We are to love others as ourselves. And that love that He has, that agape love, is not about a oohs and goos. That is about doing. It's action. This is the love of God in action in people's lives and circumstances. In Acts chapter 3, familiar passage of Scripture, as all of these are, we're going to talk about Peter. How many know who Peter is? How many know that Peter went to a gate beautiful? Huh? touched a crippled guy. He got up and walked and jumped and praised God. 3,000 people got saved that day. Not a bad day in witnessing. I want us to grab a hold of this today in the context of being a miracle. Look with me, if you would, at the need of this man. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said to him, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Hallelujah. I want you to see very, very briefly here, I want you to see the greater need of the crippled man. In his mind, in his heart, his need was money. Give me some money. Because he had been crippled from birth, it described who he and why he was a beggar. Crippled from birth meant he had limitations on doing any kind of other work. Back in those days, they didn't have wheelchairs. So if he was not able to sustain himself on his arms, then he had to either drag himself or somebody had to carry him. And as a matter of fact, this scripture says that they brought him. So there were individuals that carried him to this place where he would beg each day. Often, the greater need of an individual is overlooked. Maybe because the need is too great, because the need has been accepted as part of their life. I'm sure that was the case here. Why? I mean, everybody knew him as the crippled man who sat by the gate Beautiful. And his need was begging for some coins. So everybody that came through the temple gate, if they were feeling generous, they would put something in his bucket, pouch, can, whatever he had to meet his need. Maybe because of time. Sometimes the longer that a need exists, the harder it is to believe that it can be changed. Note the quote, now a man crippled from birth. You ever notice how more immediate and pressing needs get more attention? Hunger trumps cripple. Crippled is bad. But hunger trumps cripple. The lack of finances trumps physical pain. I know many individuals that won't go get the pain taken care of because their finances are limited. Oh, I got this tooth that needs worked on, but it's going to cost hundreds of dollars. I don't have any money. I don't have that kind of money. Hurts every time I bite down on it, huh? The need to beg trumped the immobility of his life. I mean, it would have been horrible to have been carried every place that he went, and yet that was not his primary concern on that day. His primary concern was getting some money in his cup so that he would have some food and some resource coming into his life. The crippled beggar was stuck. Stuck in his debilitating condition. Stuck in his routine of existence. stuck in what he could expect. So when Peter and John said to him, "Look at us," what does the scripture say? So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. You know, some folks, before they will give an alms or whatever, they want the attention that comes with it. He would have been accustomed to that. I'm sure the Pharisees, if they were making their way in there with their long robes and their phylacteries and, you know, where they had the law written on their foreheads and on their cuffs of their arms and all of their trappings and everything, as they made their way in there, if they were to stop and give him some alms, they would have made him earn it in some way. They would have, you know, made him make commitments and promises and, you know, what are you going to do with this money and all of this? So he was being accustomed to people making him kind of work for it a little bit in order for him to drop a little penny or two into his cup. So when they said, "Give us your attention," I'm sure he was thinking, "Okay, what do I got to earn here? You know, what do I got to do to earn a couple of pennies from these guys?" But he had learned that by doing it, by jumping through the hoops, so to speak, that he could earn a few pennies, and so he did it. What he didn't realize was they were going for the real need, the deep need that he had in his life. He needed to get unstuck. He needed to get beyond how he had framed his life. He needed hope beyond the next coin. We've been talking in the early service about hope. The teaching in there is very simple. In the world, hope is expectation based on desire. In other words, I will hope for the things that I want to take place. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope is not just in our desires. Our hope is anticipation in Christ Jesus, knowing that He has our best interest. You can trust Him. You can trust Jesus. When He said, "I will take care of you," He said, "Look at the sparrows. Don't I take care of them? I make sure that they have feed." I was walking on this house we're trying to purchase. I was walking in the backyard of it yesterday, and literally it was over the top of my shoes, the acorns, called Squirrel Paradise. And knowing this message was in my heart, you know, I was thinking about that. What a provision from God. He said, "Well, you know, that's just a tree. That's the way." No. This is the way God mapped it all out. He made a squirrel that he knew would love acorns, and he made a tree that produced acorns. It's the way he provisions the things that he created. It's incredible. And we think he doesn't care. Oh my goodness, God cares. He knows right where you're at. He knows your circumstance. If you just kind of get in him, he calls it abide in him in John's gospel. If we're willing to abide in him, then he's committed that he will take care of us. The next thing that you need to notice here is that Peter realized what he had in Jesus. We need to realize what we have. In John's gospel, in John's gospel, the 21st chapter, Peter, I guess you would say in our terminology today, rededicated his life to Jesus. He thought that he was committed, a committed follower as he's making the path behind Jesus. But after the crucifixion and after his denial, there needed to be a rededication service. And he had a rededication with Jesus. It sounded like this. Jesus said to him, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" That's very obvious. he had made a spread of fish there before them for breakfast for all the disciples. Do you love me more than these fish? Now see, it was relevant because when Peter couldn't figure out why Jesus died and where he had gone off to and all of this, and he was in despair, what did he do? He went back fishing. You know, he said to the rest of the boys, I go fishing. Which really meant, I give up. I'm going back to what I knew in the flesh. So Jesus says to him on this morning, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, Peter had an affirmation, a confirmation of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ there in that moment. He solidified that relationship on the day of Pentecost when he went and waited as Jesus told him to do until he would be filled with power from on high. And my Bible says that everybody in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit. That would have included Simon Peter. So he rededicated his heart to Jesus. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's going at 3:00 in the afternoon to the place of prayer. He's going to go there and pray and make himself available to the Lord Jesus to tell other people that they too can come to know Jesus as their Savior. And on the way into the temple, Peter sees a guy that they had passed many times and perhaps had even responded to his perceived need, which was to put a few coins into that little can that he had. They would have gone through that gate many, many times into the temple courts. And many times I'm certain that they would have dropped an alms. You know, this guy was smart. He was really smart because, you know, if you want to get spiritual people at the right moment. You know, they're on their way in to pray, to ask God for something. So, you know, you set up right outside the gate. Help. I mean, you know, they're not going to refuse him a penny or two because they're going in there to ask God for some things, right? He was really smart, really calculating in his move there. To Peter, Jesus was not someone he knew about. He was someone he knew. Too many people think that they are in relationship with Jesus because they know about him. There is a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. I've always asked myself, how is it that young people can be raised in church, hear messages, sing the songs, be part of vacation Bible schools, go to teen camps and all this kind of stuff? How is it that they can go through all of that, turn 18 years old, and walk away from everything spiritual? It's like, how in the world is this possible? It's because they know about him. But they don't know him. And so you see, they think, well, I've got all of it. I got everything that there was to get. I jumped through all the hoops and over all the hurdles and tried all of that. Now I need to go out and try the world. Hey, listen to me, young and old. You really get a hold of Jesus, you don't need anything else. You know, that is a mark of our true experience in Him. When you come to know Christ, really come to know Christ as your Savior and the Master of your life, the Redeemer of your soul, you don't need anything else. Why go looking for what is second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, when you can have number one? Peter knew Jesus. Spiritual preparation for a miracle is always necessary. To be a miracle, spiritual preparation is necessary. Part of that is to be at the place where the miracle happens. Let's back up to Moses for just a moment. Moses, if he had not said yes to God, past all the what ifs, he would have never been there to strike the rock and see the water come out. And how many will admit with me that would have been pretty cool? Or he wouldn't have been there to watch the Red Sea open up before that 2 million people. Now, come on, that would be cool. Or people desiring meat and see God turn the wind another direction and blow in the birds for them to feast on. Guys, that's kind of like you going out to hunt deer and God, you know, God saying, don't bother to leave your house. I'm going to bring him right to your door. And the deer coming up and knocking on the door. Who is that knocking, honey? I don't know. Let's go see. And there's four deer standing there. I'm yours. Come on, guys. How many would consider that to be a miracle? But see, that's what God did. You know, Moses, how am I going to feed all these people? God said, don't worry about it. I got it taken care of. The next morning, they wake up and there's a crust all over the ground. God says, now have them go out and take just as much as they need for that day. If they take too much, it'll spoil. I'm going to provision them every day because I want to teach them an incredible lesson that I am the God of today. I will provision them for today. And so I'm going to walk them around a while and I'm going to provision them every day with manna. It's something they've never seen before. As a matter of fact, manna means what is it? What is it? It's a miracle of God. And Moses got to see it because he was ready. How did he get ready? He said yes. He said yes. He went where God told him to go. And God made him a miracle. And God performed miracles. And he got to be part of it. Moses ate manna. Moses ate the birds. Moses drank the water. Moses got to visit face to face with God. You want to see incredible things? Incredible spiritual things? Let God make you a miracle. Let God use you to touch somebody else's life. It'll be incredible. Miracles take place, you see, in God's time. You just have to be ready to move when God's ready to move. Peter had to be willing to give what he had. It'll be a quiet room now. Don't expect a lot of amens and hallelujahs and shouts. He had to be willing to give what he had. He said to the man, silver and gold I do not have. You know why? Because he's already given it. Verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. You know something you never see again after that rededication service that Peter had there on the shore with Jesus. You know something you never see again in his life? A fishing boat. He sold his fishing boat. Oh my goodness. Yeah, it had been in his family for years. It was, He was in partnership with John and Andrew. They sold the boat because they were in a new profession now. It's interesting, while they followed Jesus through the Gospels, they kept the boat tied up at the pier in Capernaum, just in case. But after Peter rededicated his life to Jesus and sold out to him, became filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he didn't need a fishing boat anymore. He was now a fisher of men by appointment. Feed my lambs, care for my sheep, feed my sheep. He had the mandate from the Lord. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to be, but I've got the mandate. And you see, whether it was walking through a gate beautiful, or whether it was in Cornelius's house, or wherever it was at, he was on mission for the Lord. And the Lord was taking care of him. But he said, silver and gold, I have none, because I've already turned loose of all of that. But what I have, I give to you. That's the sermon for today. What I have, I give to you to be a miracle in your life. We can talk, and we can talk long and about the power of the Lord Jesus that we have in our lives to be able to give to others. But many times, folks, we never get to that point until we're willing to give what we have. Because I would venture to say there's not too many in this room who can actually say what Peter said, silver and gold, I have none. He said, well, you know, it takes a lot to live these days. Yep, it does. But there are opportunities for us to be a miracle in somebody's life by taking some of the blessing that the Lord has given to us and sharing it with someone else. Oftentimes, we can be the miracle that someone is praying for. A young mother who doesn't know how she's going to get milk and bread for her child. We're really good at this. We know where the food banks are. I'm not trying to make condemnation here. I want you to be a part of this because I want you to be blessed. You know, and we hear about a young mother and she needs some milk and she needs some bread, and we say, have you tried Life Pantry? We've got several resources here in our area. Let me get you the number. That's one way. And another way is to say, come on, let's go to the store. Or stay right there. I'll be right back. And you go to the store. And you buy the bread. And you buy the milk. And you buy the diapers. And you bring it. And you say, here. Look out. You may want to buy some tissues too, because there'll be water that'll start coming out of her eyes. It's an amazing thing. You know, you put milk and bread into that young mother's hands and water starts coming out of her eyes. It's like a spigot that you turn on. And maybe her lip starts quivering. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't want my babies going without food. You see, you and I have the opportunity to be a miracle by giving what we have, such as we have. Oh, God, help us when we don't. We're missing such a blessing. Peter said, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to deal with your greatest need. Now, we could sit here today and go, well, you know, his greatest need was he needed to know Jesus. And you know what? He came to know Jesus. But Peter saw the greatest need that he had on that day was that he was crippled. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man sat there. So Peter, it's okay. I won't know. Grabbed him by the hand and pulled him to his feet. He became a miracle in that man's life. Folks, listen. There are people all around us every single day who have needs that they are weeping and crying out to God over those needs, that you and I have what is needed to be a miracle in their life.